In a previous life, I was a children's and youth worker, and one of the activities that I most enjoyed doing with the kids was getting them to design the perfect church. So I would give them a big sheet of paper, lots of colouring pencils or pens, and then they would have some time to draw the ideal church, the ideal church building. And so they would obviously be very creative and imaginative and fun in the things which they would build or draw. There would be, their ideal church would have maybe a swimming pool. It would have slides. It would have ice cream parlors. It would have pizza ovens and things like that. We'll see what we can do over the next few years, won't we? But when we are adults, fortunately or unfortunately, our priorities for what we want in a church can change. Apart from, perhaps, how great would it be to have a swimming pool? How many baptisms do you think we would do here if we had a pool like that? But our priorities change. I know people who are looking around, trying to find a church to be a part of, and they're not looking for a swimming pool. They're not looking for slides. They're not looking for ice cream parlors within the church, but they're looking for different things. So quite often, if they have got children, then their first priority is to make sure that the church they join is a church which is very welcoming to children and is well set up on Sunday mornings and have other activities during the week which they can join. A recent study said that the main thing that people are looking for in a church is good preaching. Perhaps music is important to someone who is trying to find a new church. It's often said that you can preach as well, you can preach really well, you can have great welcome, but if the music isn't great, then sometimes you'll struggle to draw a crowd, if indeed you want to be drawing a crowd. And obviously, coffee can be an important aspect of church life as well. So I'm glad we've managed to remedy that over the last few months. As individuals, we live in a consumerist society. And those consumer values have an impact on all of us to a certain extent. We have places like Starbucks where you can go along and you can't just say, "I'll have a coffee, please." They would look at you as if you were an idiot. You need to start reading all of the different lines, all of the different menu items to see what kind of coffee you're going to order. Some of you will know I don't have the best eyesight in the world. With my notes, I have them in font 16 so that I can see them. Never get in a car with me. That would be a top tip. You're laughing now, but the only time that I really wish that I had my glasses is not now, is not when I'm driving, but is when I'm at somewhere like Starbucks, because the menu is so big, they have to have the font so small that I can barely see what I should be ordering. All sorts of different syrups, different types of milk, different sizes with Italian names. It's all in Italian. I don't know, from an American company. But this is the kind of society that we live in, where we are given choice after choice after choice. And we can tailor make so much of our lives to live our lives in a certain way, to live our lives our way. And this consumerist kind of mentality can so easily creep into the church. So often people are making demands about what they would like from their church. Some people really like the old hymns and really want our singing to be full of old hymns. Some people really like the really new stuff and would really want us just to be singing the new stuff. Some people want really short sermons. Some people want longer sermons. Some people want really in-depth sermons. Some people want more topical sermons. There's so many things that we can desire. how we want the church to be, to suit us, to suit our choices. So often we want a church which is our kind of flavour. And as church leaders, so often we can pander to the wants and the desires of those in the congregation. Just this past week, there was a pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, who posted this image on Instagram. So last Sunday, this church had what's called an area list. So this is a young woman who is in a leotard, who wraps herself up and unwraps herself, wraps herself up again and unwraps herself in this huge piece of fabric. And this was part of the worship. And because there was such a good response to this very attractive young lady in a leotard hanging from the ceiling, they've decided to make it a permanent fixture. I think for me, I think I'd find that slightly distracting when we're trying to sing together. But it's this sense where entertainment is seen as such an important part of a church service, where people want to be entertained, where people are consumers, where people want to have a good time for themselves, something which fits them. And we've all come here for different reasons today. And we're really glad that you're with us, whatever the reason might be. Even if it is just for good coffee, we're really glad that you're with us today. And we hope that you feel encouraged and we hope that you feel loved by joining with us in worship. But going beyond this consumer idea, going beyond the entertainment of church, what is the core reason why we gather together? What's God's eternal purpose for us as a church? To discover that, we're going to be reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 7 through to 12. If you've got a church Bible with you, then you can find that on page 1174. It will be up on the screen, and Tim is kindly going to come and read to us.
I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden by God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence.
Thank you, Tim. There is a story of three men who were working on a stone pile at a construction site. A curious passerby was eager to discover what was going on. He asked the first worker, "What are you doing?" "Chiseling stone," was the reply. Trying for a better response, he asked the second worker, "What are you doing?" "Earning a living." Another washout. He had one more hope. He asked the third worker, "Sir, what are you doing?" He dropped his sledgehammer, stood tall, and with a gleam in his eye exclaimed, "I'm building a great cathedral." All three men were doing the same job, but only one of them saw how his role fit into a larger, more important vision. Paul wants the local church in Ephesus to see how their lives fit into God's glorious eternal purpose for his church. He wants the Ephesians to see the bigger, eternal picture, to transform how they see their purpose in the here and in the now. God's eternal purpose for the church is this: to display the wisdom of God. What is the wisdom of God? Well, the wisdom of God includes his story. It is God who has made a story of all creation. He is the one who has made a story of the Bible. He's the one who's made the story of the life of Christ. He is the one who is the author of each of our stories. That is part of his wisdom. He also has his plans. He has his plans for the world. He has his plans for our churches. He has a plan for us as individuals. This is his wisdom. And he also has his ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. This is part of his wisdom. His wisdom includes the story of humanity and its salvation. And it's a salvation that is for all people. God has revealed that in eternity past, since before the creation of the universe itself, it was his wisdom, it was his idea, and it was his plan that the church would exist to display his wisdom and also his glory. His plan at the end of time, when Christ returns, his plan again is for the church to continue in the new heavens and in the new earth, displaying the wisdom, the glory, and the plan of God. And so, as we flick through our Old Testaments, we do see God's people being called to display this wisdom to surrounding peoples and to surrounding nations. So just this past week, in some of our house groups, we've been looking at the story of Rahab. Rahab was a woman who was not an Israelite, but she was a Canaanite. She lived in the city of Jericho, which was a walled city. If you know anything about Rahab, you know that she was she had her own business, shall we say. And therefore, she would have had a great focus on that. It's likely that she had some royal links, so she would have been quite busy with that as well, shall we say. And yet, she had heard about this other group of people, this other nation that was in the wilderness called the Israelites. She had heard about what God and their God had been doing in their lives. She had heard about the power that was displayed through these people. It led her to say that the Lord, their God, is also her God. That the God that they displayed and the wisdom of God that they displayed was indeed the God of heaven above and of the earth below. But these instances of God's people displaying the wisdom and the glory and the goodness of God are quite limited in our Old Testaments. And it's not until we get to the book of Acts where we see that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, where we see the wisdom of God spreading not only amongst the family of God, but also beyond to other peoples. And so we see we're going to be doing a series in Acts in a couple of weeks' time, and we're going to be seeing that power of God moving through the apostles and moving through the church. One of the key people in these early times of the early church, which brought this power out of the churches, out of the family, and throughout the nations, was the Apostle Paul. And he speaks about a power which has been given to him by God. He describes this power as dunamis. And that word in the Greek, when it's translated, you might think of dynamic or dynamite. This isn't a really slow-burning power that somehow God has given Paul just to help him get through the day. But rather, this is an explosive power. that God has given to Paul and has given to the other apostles as well, not just for the sake of praise and worship, but so that he might be able to share and display the wisdom of God to all peoples. This power, this ability that Paul had been given was so that he could preach, so that he could share, so that he could share about the endless treasures available to all people in Christ. Through this powerful, explosive preaching and sharing of Paul and of others, they were able to share with other people groups about the new life that was found in Christ, about the new humanity that was found in Christ, about a new perspective that is found when you commit your life to Christ. By the time that the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's in prison. Maybe he's wondering, will I ever escape? All of this powerful preaching that I've been doing, all of this sharing of the riches, the unlimited riches of Christ that I've been sharing with people around the world, is this all going to stop because I'm now stuck in prison? Is this wonderful gospel message now not going to be shared anymore because I'm stuck? But God, through his mercy and through his goodness, allowed his wisdom and his good news to be shared. Paul may have been stuck in prison, but there were other people within the church that continued to take that message and to share it around the world, to the point where we can have wonderful testimony, like from Irene this morning, about all that God is doing in China and is doing in South Korea, amongst other places today. It was all because of people like Paul and those who followed in Paul's example to share the explosive power and the endless riches of Christ to all the nations. Not only does this call to share this good news extend to other communities and to other nations, but it even goes beyond that. In verse 10, we have this. God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church is not only called to share the good news with other nations, but to share the good news and the wisdom of God with those in the heavenly realms. When I first read that verse, I thought, I really don't want to speak on that because it sounds really weird. But actually, if you look through the New Testament, there is the odd verse here and there which says something really similar about part of the role of the church is not only to share the wisdom of God with other peoples and with other nations, but also with people in the heavenly realms. Most would agree that when we're talking about rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, we are talking about angels. Most people would also agree that it's talking about fallen angels as well. These are the people that we're showing the wisdom of God to. We might think that angels and demons know everything that there is to know about God, and therefore, what on earth can churches like SBC share with them? But we have a clear scripture here which says that they are learning from us. They are learning about the wisdom of God, his story and his plans from us. It makes you kind of look up and kind of wonder, I wonder who's watching. Angels and demons are not omniscient. They don't know everything. They are learning, and they are learning from us. The angels are learning about the wisdom of God from us. When we share the good news, when we speak about Christ, when we discover together the limitless riches of Christ. Angels are watching us. Angels are listening to us. And angels are giving glory to God in heaven because of what we are sharing with them. At the same time, demons are watching us. Demons are learning from us. Demons are hearing about the sure future that God has prepared for us and the sure future that God has prepared for those who don't trust in him and for those who are demons. Therefore, although the angels are praising God because of what we're sharing, the demons are quaking in their boots because of the message that we're sharing. So how we share the wisdom of God in this place, in other places in SIGCUP, and indeed throughout the world, has epic but also eternal implications to not only humanity, but also the heavenly realm. And it makes us think that if we, as a really small church, have a message to share with angels, how much more of a message do we have to share with SIGCUPians? If we have the power of God, if we have the influence of God, if we have the revelation and the wisdom of God to be informing angels about the goodness of God, then surely we've got to be confident when we share the good news with those around us. If angels are receptive to learning more about God through us, how much more are other people? So this is our eternal perspective of why we gather together, to show and to share God's wisdom and his glory with others. Now, you have come to this place today for a reason, and you may have certain needs or certain wants that you wanted meeting. Maybe they have been met so far, maybe they will do when we go through for coffee, I don't know. But that's okay. Whatever reason you've come for today, that's fine. Today, you might be in a place where you really need to hear a good sermon or to have some really good prayer time. You might have come here really needing a good conversation with someone to listen to you today. You might have come to this place for a time of quiet, and I hope that you'll get that today. But longer term, we need to go beyond what our needs are and what our wants are, because the church is not about us. God's purpose for this church, God's purpose for the worldwide church and for the eternal church, is beyond filling any of our needs or any of our wants. Because this church is not our church, but it's God's church. This is not the church of St. Alexander. This is not the church of St. Teresa. This is not the church of St. Margaret. But this is the church of God. And so whatever his purposes are, have to come before our desires and our own wants. Billy Graham said this: the church does not belong to pastors or congregations, but to Christ alone. It is his dwelling place on earth through the lives of his followers. And so God has chosen to create the institution of the church. God has chosen to create a family. God has chosen to create a way of the family being together and gathering together. God has desired to display his wisdom, his power, his boundless riches, primarily through the church. And that is how he wishes his glory and his wisdom to be spread. And so we all need to be careful that we don't get caught up in our own little worlds, where we don't have our own little Christian vision of what we would like the church to be. Because it's not about us. It's about having our focus on God, showing God's power, showing God's boundless riches to all people in SIGCUP and also beyond. I have no interest in high culture whatsoever. But this, I believe, is a conductor. Richard, do you know who that is?
Toscanini.
Very good. That means I don't have to say the name. Thank you. If I get any of this wrong, just tell me afterwards, not now, okay? He was a conductor of the Philadelphia Philharmonic Orchestra, and he was known as being a really tough conductor. He was a really tough boss to those in his orchestra, and he would often berate them for the way in which they were performing. On one particular night, they were performing Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. And the energy in that place was electric. People were standing up, people were clapping. There were so many curtain calls. But when the curtain went down for the final time, this guy addressed his orchestra. The orchestra were really well used to being criticized by him. And so when he said to them, after this wonderful performance, "You are nothing," they thought, he's going off on one again. This is what he always does. We've done something amazing. He said, "You are nothing." But then he said something else. He said, "But I also am nothing." This is what grabbed their attention. "You are nothing. I am nothing, but Beethoven, he is everything." The whole purpose of their performance was not for his own glory or for his own applause. It wasn't for the orchestra's glory or for their applause. But the sole purpose of them coming together with all of their gifts, with all of their talents, with all their inspiration to a packed out theatre was so that they could show the glory and the majesty of the music of Beethoven. There's something in that, isn't there, for all of us. It's not about me. It's not about you. But it's about us giving glory and showing the glory and wisdom of God. So may we think little of ourselves. May we try and think little of our personal tastes of what we would like, but rather make much of Jesus Christ. May we humbly and thankfully be able to say with the Apostle Paul in verse 7, "By God's grace and by his mighty power, I've been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news." Amen.